Turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. This morning we'll take a slight departure from our study of the book of Acts and pick that back up this evening. But Luke chapter 23, I want to begin reading at verse 27. And we're picking up kind of in the midst or in the middle of what transpired concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. He had already been brought to Pilate by the religious rulers to be tried. And though Pilate tried to find a way to let the Lord Jesus Christ go, the people simply refused. Even when Pilate pointed out to them that it was his custom to release one of the prisoners each time at this point in the year, they didn't want Jesus released, but they wanted Barabbas, a murderer, to be let go free instead. And so here in Luke chapter 23, notice what it says in verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say, To the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified, him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon the message this morning. Might you use this portion of Scripture and the truths surrounding it to minister to each and every heart and life that's present today. Lord, if there's any among us who are lost, might they be saved. And Lord, those of us who are saved, might we be encouraged by the actions and attitudes of our Savior here in this text, and might it motivate us to go to others with the gospel message that they might be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ ought to be one of those subjects that we're very familiar with. But you know, no matter how familiar you are, you know, with this particular account, there's always additional things to learn from them or learn from it and to glean from it. You know, for years, as I listened to Christian radio stations, you know, when it comes to the time of the Passover, the resurrection season, there are preachers, you know, that will go through the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, here in this context. And there's always things to learn and to glean from that. And I trust that there'll be some things that we can learn and glean from this account this morning. I mean, we understand, I hope, that Jesus came into the world for really one purpose. While His coming taught us many things, He came primarily for one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. The Bible defines for us the gospel message in its simplest form in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. And then He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. There's good news to preach. There's good news to share with others. And what is that good news? That Jesus died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. But you know, a lot of people don't understand specifically why that's good news. And as you've probably heard many preachers say, before we understand the true significance of the good news, we have to share with people some bad news. Because the bad news is, all of us are sinners. In our family devotions at home, we're going through the book of 1 John. And I think we were in chapter 3 here most recently. And in verse number 4, it defines for us, at least in part, what sin is. I mean, some people might not understand in our culture today what sin is. I mean, unless you belong or attend a Bible-believing church, you're unlikely to hear too much about the subject of sin. You see, the Bible's not taught in the public education system. The Bible's not taught through any other means than through God's people and His local churches. And so people today don't hear much about sin and salvation. But here, according to this passage, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin, notice this, for sin is the transgression of the law. And it's talking about, you know, not the laws of man, but the laws of God. It's talking specifically, we could say, about the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments are there on our back wall. They're a summary, although the Bible, you know, expressly states that there's the Ten Commandments, and it gives them to us in Exodus chapter 20. And they're characteristic of the entire Old Testament law, or the first five books of the Bible, where God gives to us His law, His rules. And these Ten Commandments are often broken up into two sections. And that first section deals with a person's relationship to God. The second part of the Old Testament law refers to man's relationship with man. And so, for instance, here in the first part of the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. By the way, when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? How did He answer? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And then He went on to say, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Jesus, he further summarized the Old Testament law with just two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. He said, have no other gods. Put no other gods before me. By the way, the Bible says that even covetousness is idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's putting something or someone in the place of God. It's desiring or coveting something other than God. Because who is it that deserves our desires, our affections, our love? It's God as our Creator. But is God what we desire? When we covet things, we become an idolater. We've loved something in the place of God. He goes on to say, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Don't make any idols. And yet even though the Bible says don't make any idols and bow down to them, what does much of the world do? What do the Buddhists do? They make idols. Give them homage and bow down to them and worship them. What does Roman Catholicism do? They make little statues of saints, little trinkets of saints, and people take them and put them on necklaces or put them in their cars and pray to these supposed saints. But the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. It says, thou shalt not take, this is another one of the commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I tell you, if there's one of the Ten Commandments that is broken more often than any of the others, I would almost say it's that one. And I just can't understand it. Why do people have to use the Lord's name as a curse word? I mean, now that it's even become fashionable, right? You know, people used to say, oh my God, when they weren't talking about God. Now they just say, OMG. Like, it's hip and cool to use the Lord's name in vain. God says you're not to use my name flippantly like that. And we shouldn't use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. And when we do, what have we done? We've transgressed the law. We've broken the law. Therefore, we've sinned. We've sinned against God. This is His universe. He created it. He makes the rules. And the bad news is, we've broken His rules. We've broken His commandments. Not just those that relate to our relationship with Him, but also those that relate to our relationship with one another. Because that's the second section of the Ten Commandments. Whenever it says, honor thy father and thy mother. There's the first commandment of the second table of the law. Honor your parents. How do you honor your parents? You obey them. You respect them. You love them. You look up to them. You seek their guidance. You listen to their instructions. You do what they say. You know, Brother Danford at the youth rally on Friday night, I kind of outlined it my own way, but he talked about the importance of children honoring and obeying their parents. And he said that children should obey their parents immediately, completely, and happily. When mom and dad say to do something, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And you do everything that they said to do. You recall his passage was King Saul, who was told by God to destroy the Amalekites and all of their herds, all of their animals. But what did he do? He spared the king and the best of the herds. And he said, I've obeyed. We destroyed everything. Well, except the best of the herds. And we kept those because we wanted to sacrifice them to God. He might have had good intentions. But God was more interested in obedience. Complete obedience. A child should honor their parents, should obey their parents immediately, completely, and they should do it with a smile on their face. They should do it happily. And you know, just to incent us, God said, if you'll honor your parents, your father and your mother, your days will be long on the earth. It's called the first command with promise. But you know, truth be told, every single one of us have dishonored our parents in our lives. I have. The Pope has. Billy Graham has. And you have. And what does that make us? Makes us sinners. We've transgressed the law. We've broken God's commandments. It says, thou shalt not kill. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't take someone's life. By the way, it's interesting when you look at those two things, honored parents and then murder. A lot of people understand murder to be quite severe. I mean, think about the story I just mentioned up in Delphi. I think those girls were 13 and 14 or something like that. And so, and I don't have all the details, but somebody brutally murders two girls. And we look at that and we rightly say that is absolutely wicked. I mean, it's wicked. And it's deserving of God's justice, God's punishment. But so is taking His name in vain. You know, the Bible says elsewhere that God will not hold him guiltless who taketh His name in vain. You won't be guiltless. You'll be guilty. And if you murder, you'll be guilty. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, God says physical relationships is appropriate only in one circumstance. Only within the confines of marriage. Physical relationships are not appropriate for people who aren't married. And they're not appropriate for you to have with someone who's not your spouse. It's wrong. And it's wrong because God says so. And then He says, thou shalt not steal. You shall not take what belongs to another. It's not yours. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Somebody else did. If you want something, you work for it. If you want something, you earn it. Don't take it from somebody else. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You're not to lie about someone. I wonder how many of us are guilty of that. Bearing false witness against our neighbor. And then it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or any of his belongings, it goes on to say. To want what he has is to hate your neighbor. Do you see why Jesus said the second greatest commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself? in the book of Romans and other places in the Bible explain to us why that one commandment is a summary of these six commandments. Because when you love your neighbor, when you truly love him, are you going to kill him? No. If you love your neighbor, are you going to commit adultery with his wife? Or with her husband? No, you wouldn't want to hurt them. If you love your neighbor, are you going to lie about him? Are you going to steal from him? Are you going to wish that what he possessed was yours? No. Because when you love your neighbor, you're going to hope the best for him. But folks, when we read through these Ten Commandments, you know what we discover? That every single one of us have broken these commandments. Jesus even took them a step further in the book of Matthew, and he said, "Ye have heard it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart." He said it's not only your outward actions that are sinful. Many times it's your inward feelings, your inward thoughts, it's your motives. He said, it has been said, thou shalt not kill. But he said, whosoever, you know, says to his brother, Raka, or thou fool. In other words, you say, stupid, idiot. He says, that's sin, because that's the same type of attitude that causes someone to murder someone else. That rage. And I understand that some people, and it's obvious by the way that they act, have more rage than others, but I tell you what, I bet you all of us at one time or another have lost our temper and said something that we should not have said. And that is transgressing the law. It's sin. It's sin. And what is the bad news? The bad news is the wages of sin, this is what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are those things that are paid, things that you earn for your labor, for your work. Well, God says the wages are what we deserve, what we have earned for our sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve death. I think of the woman there in John chapter 8. It says that she was taken in adultery in the very act. Taken in the very act of adultery by these religious rulers, and they brought her to Jesus and explained that this woman was taken in the very act of adultery, and the law commands us that such should be stoned, that she should die. And they said, what do you say? What do you say? And I'll never forget listening to Pastor Hendricks preach from this text. And him saying, if they would have caught this woman in the act of adultery and taken her and him out beyond the city walls, and stoned them, they would have been blessed of God. Because that's what the Old Testament law required. But they weren't interested in honoring God and following His commandments. They were just trying to cause Jesus to stumble in His words so that they can find fault in Him. That's why they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. But I love meditating on that account through the mind and eyes of that woman. Because there she was, standing before Jesus, the creator of the universe, the lawgiver, knowing that she was guilty. And it wasn't her place to say, well, they didn't bring the man. It didn't matter, she was guilty. It wasn't her place to say, well, they have the wrong motive. She was guilty. As she stood there, she was guilty. And the punishment that she deserved was death. But did Jesus have her stoned? No, he didn't. What did he say to those men? He said, ye that are without sin, cast the first stone. You know, I can say that and probably it not bring very much conviction to the hearers, but boy, when Jesus says it, all those men were pricked in their hearts. And it says that they walked out from the oldest to the youngest, one by one. Why? Because they realized that they were sinners. And to condemn this woman when they were guilty of sin themselves would be hypocrisy. And Jesus said to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a picture of the grace and mercy of God. That woman deserved to die. She deserved to die. But Jesus instead forgave her. Because that's his prerogative. Well, can I have you look back at the account that I read earlier from Luke chapter 23? Will you notice what transpires here? Just as a side note, or something secondary that's taking place at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says in verse number 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. If you read Matthew's account of this, it says that these malefactors were thieves. And they were tried and found guilty for their crimes, and they were to be crucified at the sides of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you'll often see three crosses that people put up by the highways or other places. Three crosses, a larger one in the middle representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two on the side representing these two malefactors, these two thieves. And it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And it says there in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I think that's really where his emphasis was. I mean, people walked by, it says in this passage, and they shake their heads as they looked up at the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves others. Why can't he save himself? They mocked him. If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross. Call out to your Father for help and assistance. And folks, as that song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue. But he didn't. Because he came for the purpose of dying on that cross. And so one of the thieves railed on him, and by the way, as you read the other gospel accounts, both of them did at first. Save thyself and us. Little did they know, at least at that time, that he was working to provide a means by which both of them could be saved eternally, not just earthly. Notice verse 40, but the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This thief had a change of heart. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, this is what we deserve. That's what he said to the other malefactor railing on him. We're getting what we deserve. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to die. But he says Jesus Christ doesn't. For he did no wrong. He committed no crime. He says this man had done nothing amiss. And then notice verse 42, this thief looked to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice he called him Lord. Lord. I think it demonstrates that this thief finally recognized who Jesus was. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I think the words of this man were very similar to the words of that publican when he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. I don't deserve it. No, what I deserve is to be punished for breaking your law. I deserve to die and to be separated from you throughout all of eternity. I know that's what I deserve. I deserve it justly. But I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for forgiveness. And Jesus said to him, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Today. And you know, when that thief closed his eyes in death, he woke up in heaven. You know why? Because he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It wasn't because of his good deeds. He didn't have any. He didn't have any good deeds. He was guilty of crimes against God and crimes against man. And he deserved to be punished for it. But God instead, because he repented of his sins, showed mercy. You know, even in the text that I read, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive those who were crucifying him, for they know not what they do. Wow, that's amazing. We successfully taught Thaddeus that there's only one thing, there's only one person who's awesome. And that's God. And this is one of the reasons why. Because even though we deserve justice, even though we deserve to be punished for our sins against Him, He would rather forgive us and give us a home in heaven. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You just have to call out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to save you. He forgave the woman taken in adultery. He forgave the thief here on the cross. And He will forgive you of your sins if you'll ask Him from a sincere heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank Thee for the opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, perhaps many of the things that I said are simplistic truths found in the Scriptures, but yet, Lord, they're important, they're significant. It's true, Lord, that each of us deserve Your wrath. Every one of us, we deserve to be punished for our sins. But we're so thankful that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that we don't have to be separated from You throughout all of eternity, but so that we can live with Thee forever in heaven. Lord, every one of us will die one day. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We can't escape death. It's going to come. Sooner for some, later than others, but all of us will die. Lord, might we, each of us, be properly prepared for the day that we die. May we each have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, might they do so today. Might they, like that publican, simply say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So take the message and use it for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of everyone who's present here this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'll have Jordan go ahead and begin to play a song of invitation.